I'm Veronica Dudo tonight on EWTN News Nightly.
It was an enormous strategic risk for the United States, not halfway around the world, not in another continent, but in the hemisphere in which we all live.
Secretary of State Marco Rubio testifies on Capitol Hill about what's next for Venezuela after military forces captured dictator Nicolas Maduro. I'm Eric Rosales. Find out what steps the U.S. is taking to make sure its oil money doesn't fall into the wrong hands.
Trump accounts the president details his plan to give American children a financial leg up when they enter adulthood. We have the details. Plus, the angelic doctor, as the church celebrates the feast of St. Thomas Aquinas, we look at his influence on Pope Leo XIV. These stories and more tonight.
From EWTN, the Global Catholic Network, this is EWTN News Nightly.
Thank you for being with us on the Feast of St. Thomas Aquinas. Our top story tonight, Secretary of State Marco Rubio testified today before a Senate panel defending the U.S. military operation that captured former Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro. The secretary also defended the president's deadly military strikes on suspected drug boats and the seizing of sanctioned tankers carrying Venezuelan oil. Capitol Hill correspondent Eric Rosales joins with more from the hearing. Eric.
Hey, good evening, Veronica. It's great to be with you. Secretary Rubio says since Maduro's capture, America has brought stability to the country by controlling Venezuelans' funds created by their oil sales. Rubio adds a recovery effort is now underway, which will ultimately normalize its oil industry and create a space for different voices in Venezuela to speak out.
We're making good and decent progress. It is the best plan, and we are certainly better off today in Venezuela than we were 4 weeks ago. And I think and hope and expect that we'll be better off in 3 months and 6 months and 9 months than we would have been had Maduro still been there.
Most lawmakers agree capturing the dictator has made America safer because Maduro works so closely with our adversaries like Iran, China, and Russia. However, several lawmakers express concern that Venezuela's current government could use its oil money for continued corruption.
Money is not going, continuing to go to the drug cartels?
Right. On the sanctioned oil, the oil that requires U.S. permission to move, that oil, the proceeds of that oil, which, by the way, is being sold at market price, not at the discount Venezuela was being forced to sell, is being deposited into an account that ultimately will become a U.S. Treasury-blocked account here in the United States.
Democrats press the secretary on the use of more military force if Venezuela will not comply.
The president never rules out his options as commander-in-chief to protect the national interest of the United States. I can tell you right now with full certainty, we are not postured to, nor do we intend or expect to have to take any military action in Venezuela at any time.
Lawmakers also brought up U.S.-NATO relations regarding Greenland and the president's rhetoric to eventually own it.
I think we have in place a process that's going to bring us to a good outcome for everybody. The president's interest on Greenland has been clear. It's a national security interest. It's a longstanding interest that predates this administration. It's one that our allies acknowledge is real. I think we're going to get something positive done.
At the end of it all, he said U.S. action in Venezuela will make it a better place for its people, as well as the U.S.
The United States will be a far better partner for a future Venezuelan government that's free and democratic, and even for the current authorities, than some of the partners they've signed up with now.
Secretary Rubio was asked if the United States wants a regime change in Cuba as well. Rubio said definitely, but he adds that it'll be up to President Trump to make the final call. Bottom line, with regards to Venezuela, Rubio says so far it's only been at this for about 4 weeks since Maduro was removed. He says it will take a while, a long game for this country toward complete democracy. At the Capitol, Eric Rosales, EWTN News Nightly.
Turning now to Minneapolis, where tensions are escalating after Representative Ilhan Omar was attacked at a town hall on Tuesday night. A man sprayed an unknown substance at the Democratic Congresswoman just seconds after she called for DHS Secretary Kristi Noem to resign and urge the abolishment of ICE. Authorities identified the suspect as 55-year-old Anthony Kazmierczak. Minnesota court records show he has a lengthy criminal history. Investigators also say he made online posts expressing support for President Trump. Omar said she was okay and continued speaking after the incident.
Here is the reality that people like this ugly man don't understand. We are Minnesota strong. and we will stay resilient in the face of whatever they might throw at us.
This is just the latest incident showing just how tense the situation is in Minnesota as tempers flare after the shooting of two people by immigration officers this month. Right now, we would like to welcome Bishop Kevin Kenny, the Auxiliary Bishop of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Your Excellency, thank you so much for coming on today.
You're welcome for having me.
If you could, for our viewers, can you describe the feeling there on the ground right now, especially among Catholics?
Well, the feeling is still a little bit of confusion and sadness of what is happening. But amongst Catholics, the, you know, as the U.S. population, there's divisions and who people thinking what's going on, you know, differently. But among Catholics, we're coming together to help and support one another, to love our neighbor, as Jesus says, and to continue to work towards peace and justice and the dignity that Catholic social teaching teaches us of human life.
What message has the Archdiocese given to the people of the Twin Cities at this time?
Well, encouragement to work towards a peaceful end of this situation that is going on. We encourage communication between the state administration and the federal administration to work out the differences, to de-escalate what is going on so that they can come in and do what their intention was to do, but to be able to find peace in our hearts and to continue to work towards a peaceable end to this situation.
In moments of uncertainty or anxiety around national issues, what spiritual guidance do you offer Catholics who are seeking clarity and peace?
Well, one is prayer. Prayer is always good. The rosary is always a good prayer to defend ourselves in the sense of our own personal beliefs, and then to bring that out into the world to the light of Christ. But dialogue in parishes, dialogue among families, and to be able to see the gift of our relationship with brothers and sisters in the church, in the diocese, and to walk with them during these times, to be able to uplift the good that can come from situations like this, but to mourn the loss as well.
Bishop Kevin Kenny, thank you so much for joining us.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Tensions continue between the U.S. and Iran after President Trump took to social media. In a post on Truth Social, the commander-in-chief said a massive armada is heading to Iran, adding, like with Venezuela, it is ready, willing, and able to rapidly fulfill its mission. Unrest has gripped Iran for weeks now as massive protests swept across the country. According to some reports, tens of thousands of protesters have been killed in the recent crackdown by the regime. Here in the U.S., President Donald Trump celebrates the launch of Trump accounts coming this summer. He says families formed and more babies born bring hope and prosperity to communities and bring back the American dream. The accounts aim to help low-income children build wealth. White House correspondent Owen Jensen explains.
Veronica, good evening to you. The Trump accounts give $1,000 to every newborn, so long as their parents open an account. The money is then invested in the stock market. And when those little ones turn 18 years old, they can then access the money.
President Donald Trump speaking at a day-long summit at the Andrew Mellon Auditorium, criticizing past U.S. presidents, saying that every president in modern history has left our children with nothing but debt.
But under this administration, we're going to leave every child with real assets and a shot at financial freedom.
And come Independence Day 2026,
when Trump accounts officially launch on July 4th of this year, every parent will be able to activate their accounts and access the funds at the trumpaccounts.gov.
Moms and dads holding babies came on stage thanking the president, including Craig and Heather Smith from Virginia, who run a family farm.
Farming is not always easy, and sometimes margins are tight, so investments like this into our children really help us to buy diapers and formula and not have to worry about making financial decisions for them this early on.
Also joining the president on stage, a famous rapper who says he's probably the president's number one fan, adding,
the hate or what people have to say, it does not affect me at all. It actually motivates me to support him more.
But the Trump accounts have critics, too, who point out they do little to help children in their early years when they're most vulnerable and most likely to be in poverty. And even with the contribution from the government, critics say the Trump accounts will widen the wealth gap.
Backers of the Trump accounts say they want to introduce more people to the stock market and add that the accounts bolster capitalism. At the White House, Owen Jensen, EWTN News Nightly.
We have a lot more still to come on EWTN News Nightly. Legal persecution. A pastor faces up to 3 years in prison in this country. We speak to a humanitarian close to his cause. And we remember the tragic disaster that changed American space exploration 40 years later. Welcome back. Amazon has laid off 16,000 employees as part of what it describes as its push to reduce layers and remove bureaucracy. This is the second round of mass layoffs in the company since October, when 14,000 employees were let go. The cuts come as part of Project Dawn, a layoff plan which was accidentally sent via email to staff members before the official announcement. The total number of employees let go represents 10% of their corporate and tech workforce. The wife of South Korea's ousted former president has been sentenced to 20 months in jail for accepting bribes from the controversial Unification Church. The court says 55-year-old Kim Ki-on-hee received luxury gifts like a Graff diamond necklace and a Chanel bag in return for promises of political favors. The court acquitted Kim of two other charges, citing a lack of evidence and other reasons. Kim's defense team says the prison term is relatively high and is considering an appeal. In South Korea, a critical legal precedent is unfolding as a prominent religious leader remains in pretrial detention. Pastor Sun Hunbo, a respected clergyman for over three decades, faces up to a year in prison following charges of election law violations. Authorities allege his church interviews and biblical commentary constitute illegal campaigning. Advocates warn that this case signifies a shift from administrative fines to criminal imprisonment, potentially muzzling religious expression across the peninsula. The global community is now closely monitoring the upcoming trial. Gia Chacon, a human rights advocate, is the founder of March for the Martyrs. She joins me now, along with Chance Sun, who is the son of Pastor Sun Hunbo. Thank you both for coming on.
Thank you for having
us. Thank
you for bringing attention to this very important case.
Gia, many are following the story. Currently, Pastor Sun is facing years in prison for his ministry. You've spent a significant amount of time with refugees and survivors of religious violence in the Middle East and beyond. What have those survivors taught you about maintaining hope and faith when the cost of following Christ is so high?
It's unbelievable. I mean, I think as Americans and as Westerners, a lot of times we think when persecution comes and when Christians are in prison, that they are downtrodden and hopeless. But oftentimes it is in these circumstances that they feel the closest to the Lord. And I know that Pastor Sun actually has said from prison that he is still evangelizing and he's maintaining hope and closeness.
Chance, how is your father doing? And if this conviction is upheld, what do you think this will mean for the future of the separation of church and state in South Korea?
Yeah, regarding to my father, he has lost many pounds in prison, and his fingers have stiffened due to the severe weather in Korea and condition of the prison right now. However, his spirit is unshaken, and I'm so thankful to be able to represent my father, because my father believes that this is not about just winning or losing this case, but it's whether it's winning or losing the freedom of religion and also freedom to freely worship God in Korea.
Absolutely. And do you think that this sets a dangerous precedent for other democratic nations?
Very dangerous. And recently, in a national televised press conference held last week, the President Lee stated that religious speech tied to politics must be punished, and also that the punishment of the election law violation or separation of state and church is too weak, indicating that additional religious groups should be investigated and called for stronger laws to sanction such speech.
Gia, do you find that many people are being persecuted now more than ever before when it comes to practicing their Christian faiths?
Yes, unfortunately, Christian persecution is increasing every single year. And the numbers as of 2026, over 385 million Christians worldwide face high levels of persecution. And I think a lot of us have the understanding that perhaps it's radical Islam is the number one driver, but on the contrary, it's actually communism that is the number one driver of Christian persecution. So paying attention to cases like Pastor Sun, and what's happening across Asia and even in places like South America, standing up against communism is very important for the future of Christians everywhere.
Well, we will continue to follow this. Gia Chacon and Chan Sun, we really appreciate you both being here.
Thank you again.
Thank you.
Today marks 40 years since one of the worst catastrophes of the U.S. space program. On January 28, 1986, the space shuttle Challenger blew up 73 seconds after launching. All seven members were on board were killed. The explosion was captured on camera and broadcast to the world. It stunned NASA as well as the nation. The agency suspended its popular space shuttle program for nearly 3 years while it investigated what went wrong. Engineers traced the problem to an O-ring that failed due to frigid temperatures the morning of the launch. Up next on EWTN News Nightly, a new campaign. Could it overturn same-sex marriage? Its leader joins us to discuss. A new campaign just launched aimed at overturning the decision that legalized same-sex marriage in the United States. The Greater Than campaign calls for cultural and legal changes to ensure children's needs are placed above adults' desires and political agendas. Joining us now is Katie Faust, the founder and president of Them Before Us, which is leading the campaign. Katie, can you tell us more about this campaign, why it started, and the meaning of the name Greater Than?
It's been 10 years since we legalized gay marriage. That means we have 10 years of receipts of how gay marriage has victimized children. The Obergefell decision required a total reorienting of family law, which stripped children's right to be known and loved by their mother and father. So now we have seen through a variety of different changes in both state and federal legislation, leading children to be rendered as functional accessories, to be awarded to whatever adult has the money and means to acquire them. I think a lot of us have seen the pictures of single and double men that have acquired surrogate children. They may or may not be biologically related. They certainly haven't gone through any kind of adoption screening, but the Obergefell mentality and the Obergefell laws require that those children be handed over anyway. So this campaign says enough. It's time to put children first, and it is time to reemerge this fundamental definition of the family that does not require a child lose their mother or father to be in it.
Now, where do things stand? What are the efforts underway to get the Supreme Court to possibly overturn the Obergefell decision?
What we're going to do is we are going to encourage state-level laws to either introduce or defend the contours of the natural family in their parenthood statutes, recognizing mother and father, recognizing the importance of either biology or adoption as pathways to parenthood, insisting that unrelated adults do not just get added to a birth certificate just because an adult desires to parent the child. If we can firmly stand on the contours of the natural family, the importance of male and female, the importance of biology, the recognition that the procreative relationship does something for children that a same-sex couple does not, then it is going to create an inhospitable environment for Obergefell to continue to exist. And then when those laws are challenged, the Supreme Court is not going to be asking the question, how do the adults identify or do they have dignity? They will be answering the question, do children need their own mother and father? And we believe that they will come to an answer that honors children rather than treating them as acquirable accessories for various adults.
Katie Faust, thank you.
Great to be with you.
Pope Leo highlights the close relationship between sacred scripture and tradition. He explained how they form one sacred deposit of the Word of God.
La Sacra Scrittura e la Sacra Tradizione sono strettamente congiunte.
At his weekly talk, the Holy Father stressed that the Word of God is not fossilized, but rather it is a living and organic reality that develops and grows in tradition. He said such tradition comes from the apostles and develops in the Church with the help of the Holy Spirit. The Pope said they are linked and joined together. One cannot stand without the others, adding that together they contribute effectively to the salvation of souls. Today, the Church celebrates the Feast of St. Thomas Aquinas, also known as the Angelic Doctor. EWTN Vatican journalist Benedict Settegren tells us more about the Dominican saint's legacy and connection to Pope Leo.
For 800 years, the teachings of St. Thomas Aquinas have shaped papal thought. His insights into morality, social doctrine, and the relationship between faith and reason have influenced many great popes, such as Leo XIII, Pius X, and St. John Paul II. At the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome, where Pope Leo XIV studied, his legacy continues to be taught to thousands of international students.
St. Thomas is not exactly like St. Augustine, St. Therese, St. Catherine of Siena, or Teresa of Avila, where, you know, when you pick up books that they wrote, their personality just bursts from the page, right? St. Thomas is someone who all of his writings, they're supposed to make Jesus and the truth about Jesus transparent, right? And so he's a saint who he wants us not to see him, but to see through him. And in looking through him, in looking through his writings, to see the Lord and the truth about the Lord.
As head of the Thomistic Institute, Father Philip Neri Rees explained that the mission is to foster the study and appreciation of St. Thomas's thought, both in ways accessible to everyone and at the highest levels of academia, through lectures, conferences, and online initiatives. Whether students, scholars, or popes, the hope is that St. Thomas's legacy continues to shape how faith is understood, taught, and lived in the Church today.
And more than our hope, our expectation, right, our confidence, is that the teaching of St. Thomas as a foundation for theological education really can be the bedrock for building up one's understanding of that truth that saves, and a way to bring the gospel forward today, across cultures, across time, you know, for our world today. St. Thomas always has something to say.
Among the most illustrious alumni of the university, Pope Leo XIV stands out. Before becoming pope, Robert Prevost studied at the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas between 1981 and 1985, earning both a licentiate and a doctorate in canon law. While St. Thomas has not yet been mentioned publicly by the Holy Father, Father Rees noted that the Augustinian pope, speaking of St. Augustine, carries great significance.
If you were to ask who was the most important influence on St. Thomas, the answer is St. Augustine. And so the resonances, the connections, the kind of harmonies between the thought of St. Augustine and the thought of St. Thomas are many and profound. And so there's to have a pope as Augustinian in his theology as Pope Leo is it's like having a pope who's like cousin to St. Thomas. You know, we all feel very much at home.
Many say that Pope Leo XIV upholds St. Thomas's legacy through his fidelity to Leo XIII, the pope who championed the revival of Thomism and whose name he chose upon his election. How this will take shape remains to be seen. In Rome, Benedict Zedegrian for EWTN News Nightly.
We thank you for watching tonight. Remember, you can follow us on social media, Facebook, X, YouTube, and Instagram at EWTN News Nightly. I'm Veronica Dudo. Good night and God bless.